A little second part to the little prayer message I brought last Wednesday night. Go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 4. And Brother Colin had correctly pointed out, I think the week ahead of that or sometime ahead of that, that communications is a two-way street. And people ask when you should pray about something. And, of course, I pointed out that when should you not pray about something. We ought to be praying all the time. Now, there are certainly major issues that call for more earnest prayers. I get that. I understand that. We don't spend 45 minutes praying before each meal. You know, your food's going to be hot. Our food's going to be cold before you ever get to it. And I don't know about you, but I find it kind of non-spiritual to have hot food that's then cold before you eat it. I break the etiquette and all the rules. If it's hot, it's on the plate, and somebody's dilly-dallying around for the next 15 minutes, go ahead and dig in while it's hot. That's what I say. Just go ahead and eat while it's hot, because it's just, you know, I mean, you didn't burn that stuff to let it just get cold in the refrigerator before you eat it. Amen? I mean, who wants cold mashed potatoes? It's like eating baby food or something, you know. Who wants that, you know? But there are certainly major issues and minor issues, and we ought to, you know, be mindful about the differences between the two. But Philippians, of course, 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And the peace of God. So it's connected with the prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, pouring that out to the Lord. The peace of God then passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, again, it's kind of reflective as well in the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Now, that's very reflective of what Paul wrote, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Communication with God. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." So the connection. So the mind is stayed on the Lord, is trusting in him. And if you keep your mind stayed on him and trusting in the Lord, that individual, that Christian, is going to have perfect peace. So if a teenage boy is not speaking with his dad, or dad's not speaking to his teenage boy, that is a dysfunction. And it's not proper, and it's not going to be a great relationship. There's a dysfunction going on. Now, any Christian can have peace, even though we're living in a fallen world. You can have joy in the Lord and live with a bunch of turkeys. You really can. But you can't do it unless your heart and mind is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if your mind is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what humans can overcome, what Christians can overcome, boggles the mind. I told you about that one survivor, and he was the Medal of Honor winner, and picking up that phosphorus bomb now, you know, with just bones, just hands, this meat's gone. And to get that blinded, get that to the front of the plane and out a window just by noise, because he can't see at this point. And the whole time he's praying, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me." That's a man who walked with the Lord. There's no question about that. He walked with the Lord. So number one, we talked about this, and we do a little review just on each one of these. Talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. He wants to know everything about you, and he wants to know what's on your heart. Even if you don't think it's important, talk to him about it. Number two, talk with him all the time. Talk with God all the time. The apostle's closing words to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. And shouldn't be losing hope and just stopping, but we are always to pray, Luke 18:1, and not to faint. Just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. I talked to, matter of fact, to some folks down there at Hatch, and I did yet to find out what all that's about, but it's everything's Hatch, you know, hashtag Hatch. And for what's a hatchie? I guess it's just they get tired of pronouncing the whole thing and look for something short. Instead of calling William, just call him, you know, Bill. You know, it's a lot shorter, a lot easier. But talk with God all the time. Talk with him all the time. And we ought to be praying about everything, praying all the time. If we're going to do that, we have to set some priorities. If you're going to pray all the time, pray about everything, prayer has to have a priority in our lives. And really important things should have a priority in our life. And God should be a priority in our life. And if God's a priority in our life, we ought to make a priority to talk to Him, have a communication, a relationship with Him. No one is ever a better model than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1. He's when the Lord was thrust out in the wilderness after His baptism with John the Baptist. And He won the battle of temptation, of course, and the angels ministered to Him, again, His public ministry there. And then they found out, you know, after going to synagogue, that Simon Peter's mother was with fever. She was sick. So He goes and heals her, and next thing you know, the whole town is at the front door. Everybody has brought their sick, and they want Jesus to heal them all. And He goes after all of that. Then the Bible says, then the next day He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him. The next verse is, and in the morning, after all of that hustle and bustle, everybody's trying to get to Him. Can you imagine? I mean, everybody's trying to get to Him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Well, He has to get up a great while if He's going to beat the mass of people that are going to be coming to the front door. Get out. And He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now, I know that Jesus is God, but I know also that He was also man. And there's a mystery there. There's no question. But I know this, life is too important, life is too fragile, your life and my life is too important not to pray. You need to be praying about your decisions. You need to be praying about big decisions and small decisions. I was just talking to Brother Bryce about a potential girlfriend, you know, and I said, well, that's the next big decision. He said, you know, before staff job. And I said, well, I guess, you know, for Heartland students, that seems to come before anything, you know. But, you know, it may be a staff job first and then a wife. And I would probably, you know, I mean, I don't have any more to give you. You know, I've run out of daughters. well, I have, you know. What are you laughing about? I don't think it's that funny. But I ran out of daughters. I told Miss Dory we should have had more. We should have had more. We just keep giving them away. And so, you know, but I would be one of those husbands that I'd be glad for you to have something behind your belt before you, you know, get going. So that'd be all right with me. But anyway, He's got some important decisions to make, right? Right? He's got some important decisions to make. And most of us do, one way or another. And so anyway, we ought to be praying all the time and create prayer as a priority in life. Make it a priority in our life. It's important. You know, we do pretty much what we want to do. We make time to do what we really want to do. People say, I don't have time. Yeah, you make time for what you want to do. You just tell everybody else you don't have time when it's not something you really want to do. The truth be known, that's it in a nutshell. And I can get this thing on again. I guess I missed it again, Brother James. You have to just do one of these things, okay, to get me going. Number four has talked about our Lord fills our cup when we lift it up. If you don't lift it up, He won't fill it. All right, fill it up if you lift it up. Pray, shall ask, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So lift up your cup, just like the song, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and cleanse the thirsty of my soul. So we need to have that relationship, and we need to be lifting up our cup to the Lord. And I preached that message. It's been a long time ago. I ought to get that message out. I thought that was a pretty good one. You might not have thought so, but I thought it was. And it's got to be at least 20, 25 years old, so you probably wouldn't even recognize it if I didn't talk about it right here, about how, you know, how big is your pot? And I'll never forget, I had a thimble, you know, a little thimble, you know, ladies do, the pushing the needle through the fabric, keep their thumb safe. And I had that, and some people, that's all they lift up to the Lord, just the thumb. Is it thimble or thimble? Thimble. The little metal thing. You know, sometimes they make them out of plastic, but they're not near as good. Get the metal one. But then, you know, I had different size pots on the platform, and I had a real big pot. And the whole point was, how big is your pot? You know, and if you lift up a big pot, God will fill it. So how big is your faith? How big is your pot? So when I get back to that sermon sometime, you just act like you never heard that one. Yes, it's the best sermon you've ever preached, preacher, you know. Well, I tried. It was the second time out. So maybe I'll do pull. I don't even know where it's at. Maybe it's in that old 88 file, you know, 8088 computer, you know, way back where. And some of those files, I can't even get them. They're archived and they have some kind of a file attachment. You know, I can't even get them to open up anymore. So you know you're old if the software is all passed you by. And you know, some of your stuff, you can't even get it any, can't even give it anymore. But lift your cup up. Number five, prayer brings God's muscles to the task at hand. When you solicit God, you're asking for not Iron Man, not Superman, not even Captain America. You're asking for the Lord God, the Creator God, and all of His power that goes with it. He talks about, "Ye of God, little children, overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." When he was facing the attack there of Judas, and old Peter drew out his sword, and all of that business took place. He told Peter to put his sword up, put his cutlass up, and he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, if he wanted to stop the crucifixion and all that mob from doing all of that, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If he wanted to do that, he could have called anywhere from 40 to 72,000 angels, that's exactly what he's talking about, and wiped them all out, and that would have been the end of it. And it would have just been just like the blowing of his nostril, you know, even less than that, to take care of those that mob. So the Bible says the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. When you call on the name of the Lord our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you call upon Jehovah God, in the name of His Son, you unleash the big muscles of God. And I tell you, sometimes we need big muscles. We need a big muscle. I was telling Brother Chase years ago, when we were moving, we had that big Navy safe. It's off of a ship that was given to me, and it's mounted on a steel plate. The steel plate is probably all half inch thick and probably that big. So it's mounted on a tabletop of sorts, and it's pretty stout itself. And that corner where that big Navy vise, it's heavy. It's stout. So I knew we had to move it, get it up on the trailer to move it. So I put Brother Andrew on one of the heavy end, Boyd, and we put Brother Ray Yokel underneath that vise. I knew he'd been working out. You know, you see him sometimes, he's got his muscle shirt on and he's looking pretty good, you know. He's working out all the time trying to impress his wife, you know. I don't know why, but she likes it, it seems. But anyway, he's working out, but he is underneath that, and I was just watching him because, I picked it up before. I know how heavy it was. And it's stout, and it's stout. It's not for a teenage boy to pick up, I'll tell you. It's for a grown man that's got some muscle behind the hustle, you know. And all of a sudden, he felt the weight, you know. Whoa, 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 man. Those muscles just bulged out. He looked, Hulk, take the back seat, you know. But he just realized, whoa, they've given me something here. Yeah, by design, giving him something. And boy, his muscles all bulged out. But he manhandled it. But it was managed. It was tough. It was tough. Well, that's what happens. When we call upon God, here comes all the big muscles. Boy, and that's what we need, right? That's what we need. Many times in life, we need that. So prayer brings God's muscles to the task at hand. And this is where we ended off last week. Number six. Prayer helps you do the things that we should and resist doing the things we shouldn't. Prayer, talking with God, helps you do the things that you should do and not do the things that you should not do. Now, I know everybody in here is perfect, and nobody ever makes any mistakes. Nobody has to make any decisions in your life, and just life is like peach cobbler. You just eat all you want, and everything's going to be fine. Not. Every week, pretty much, we have to decide if we're going to resist this or do this or not, or what are we going to have to do about this, that, and the other. It's adult living, and, you know, the pace of life is much faster as the years go by, and that's not going to change with technology. It's here to stay, and it's just going to get faster and faster. And they say, well, we're going to get all this artificial intelligence. It's going to do everything for you. No, your whole life will fill up even more. It'll fill up even more. And so you'll still be making major decisions, lots of decisions. Now, it may be the decision what you want to tell your robot to do, but you're still going to have to make up your mind and make those decisions up. That's never going to be, you know, outsourced. That's never going to be outsourced. You're still going to be in charge of the robots. If not, unplug the things and throw them in the trash. Amen. Now, on the occasion where the Lord was tried in the garden, and the Bible says when he removed himself, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, that's a trial, right? That's a trial. He knew what was coming in the cross, the suffering in the cross. Matter of fact, I'll show you the verse and go to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. See it for yourself. Because I want you to see, some people think, well, you know, the Lord, you know, he did this, he did that. No, the Lord went through hell, okay? And, you know, the agony of what he went through is beyond our wildest imagination. There's no way possible that we could imagine, even begin to imagine, the agony of what our Lord has gone through for us. There's no possible way. And it ought to be a great source of motivation and inspiration for us all. Every one of us. The Bible says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I have suffered some in my life for righteousness and trying to do what's right. I have been in times of groaning. I have been in a fetal position, and I can't even speak. Matter of fact, I shared that one time after I knew that some ladies, especially in our church, had been suffering miserably. And I'll never forget Brother Winnon Averett, bless his heart. He told me after church, or maybe during that week, he told me, he said, I wish you would have shared that with the church. And I said, well, why in the world not? And he said, because you're strong and we need you to be strong and we like for you to be strong. And I said, well, it's honest. It was truth, Brother Winnon. I wanted to hear, well, he's my elder. I wanted to hear what he had to say and give it proper respect. But he said, you know, I wish you wouldn't have shared that. But a lot of other people in the next week or so came to me and said, I never knew that you understood such things. Yeah, I've been in a fetal position. I certainly have. Can't pray, can't talk, don't want to see anybody, don't want to know anybody. Almost would just rather die. Yeah, but I've never been anywhere close to this. Now, what this has to be, I can only imagine. And maybe I don't want to imagine. But that's what this says. That's what this says. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This was the second go around. And his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's unreal to me. That's off the charts. That's off the charts. Well, he knew that it was the Father's will. He knew the sins of the world need to be atoned for. And he set his face like flint to the cross. And I'm sure glad he did. I'm sure glad that he did. Looking to the cross and all that was going to entail. My oldest brother, Mike, when he finally turned around and came to the family, I asked him, Mike, what changed your mind in this? What some of the things that changed your mind? And he said, well, that's pretty easy. Too many of my friends were dying, choking in their own blood. And they had a code. They would ride, of course, and he was always in the front. He was a good rider, motorcycle rider. And he would take a corner too fast, and somebody in the pack wouldn't make the corner. And off they would go. And next thing you know, they're dying in their own blood in a ditch. And they would normally have drugs and things with them. He was not living a civilized life. He was a hellion. And their code was when they hear the sirens coming, the police are coming, we've got to go, man. We've got to go. And he had to, and all the buddies, they had to leave their friends that they would fight with and for. Okay? Don't think they have no honor. They do. But they would have to leave their friends that maybe had already given their life or, you know, take a chance on losing their life in a fight for them. But they would have to leave those friends that they loved to die alone, choking in their own blood. He said, it was too much for me to take. I realized one day I'm sitting there holding the head of my friend and he's dying. And I think, you know, something's wrong with this. No friend of mine should ever have to die alone. And it bothered him. And it bothered him enough he started thinking about life again and the decisions that he had made and some of the major mistakes he had made in life. And one of the things he did during that time, he went to see that Mel Gibson film, and he saw, now I know that's not an accurate portrayal of everything that took place, but without question it does depict a suffering Lord. A suffering Lord. And that also troubled him, and he realized the great sacrifice that Jesus had made. And it moved him. It moved him, as it should move of all of us. Now, most of us struggle in our life. We have some struggles. We do this or that, and we make decisions every day, some easier than others, some very hard. And sometimes we make a tough decision, and we almost just kind of hold our breath and hope it will turn out all right. Have you ever, as you get older, you know, you pull out in traffic, and you looked, you know, you really looked, and then you pull out, and then as you're pulling out, you think you see movement out of the corner of your eye. And you think, did I miss something? And how many of you have not looked the second time and just say a quick prayer, God protect me, and punch it? You know, I do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. And I say, look twice, and you know, it's like cutting wood. Look twice and turn once. We look twice and or measure twice and cut once. You know, to be safe. But as you start to get older, you start to see movement. The other day, I was doing some work, and I thought, man, something, a bird or something is flying at me, you know, like a cat bird, you know, is flying and coming at me, you know, what's going on, what's going on? And all it was, is I had a tuft of hair that had blown, and it was flopping down, you know, and I thought, my, where the bird's going to get me? Cat bird's going to get me, you know? I mean, you start seeing some things. You know what I'm saying? Nobody, I'm the only one. Brother James is the only honest man here, just with the preacher. So we stand alone. I and we alone stand with the Lord. And so sometimes we make a decision, we just kind of hold our breath and say, Lord, please, 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 Lord, please, Lord. And yeah, some decisions we make in life, we just pray that it was the right decision. And sometimes we really don't know. I mean, we prayed over it and we made the best decision we knew how at the time, and we're just praying and hoping it was the right decision. Right? I mean, this is real living and real decisions. They're not always so clear cut. When someone bites you, curses you, does something wrong against you, you can do evil back. Or you could seek to do good. You could seek, even as the Lord would teach us, to bless those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's your choice. Yet if you ask the Lord to help you do right, He'll help you do right. And I'll guarantee you, it's difficult to bless those who are cursing you. It's difficult to do. But it's always the right thing to do. It's always the right thing. When you attempt to do good, there's always going to be resistance. And that resistance, you will need help to overcome it. You will need help. And God is a great helper. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will confess to you, taking hardships towards myself is far easier for me to stomach and to tolerate, even to have some resemblance of a biblical response, than it is when people are seeking to harm the church. That's much more difficult for me, it seems. And well, it's not seems. I know it's a fact. It's much more difficult for me. I could far easier take wrong to myself than take wrong to the church, the harm that is to the church. I've told you before about the man. We started a policy. If you're going to want the church to feed you, we're going to ask for a little token work. You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. Down in Garland, and he's just a little bit older than me, but he started cussing the church and how dare you, this, that, and the other. And I put him against the wall, and he didn't file charges, but he probably could have. But I put him against the wall and told him what a useless son of a gun he was. And I wanted him to kind of throw a punch, to be honest. But it was hard for me to take that. He was just cursing the church, you know. And I mean, say what you want to say, but I'm giving a lot and try to give a lot to the church. And I don't like anybody trying to destroy it. And certainly cuss it and put it down. When someone curses this church by their attitudes or actions or words, it is honestly, it's very difficult for me to take it patiently. As we're commanded to do, to take it patiently. It's difficult for me to do that. At Matthew 5:38, flip over there if you would. Matthew 5:38, and ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that's individual. And that's not as difficult for me to do as it is when it involves the church. But if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Now someone may say, well, you're the pastor, you're the under-shepherd, you're supposed to be watching over the church, and you're right to say that and expect that. And when someone goes beyond my cheek and starts smiting the cheek of the church, it's very difficult for me to bear that patiently. It really is, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. I know what he's done to empower the church and the patience he has with the church and how he wants his church presented. And I know he has called pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry and for the protection as the shepherds, the under-shepherds of the Lord, to protect the flock. Sometimes we talk about, in the old days, the great knights would say, protect the king, protect the king, protect the king. And I've taught all these younger guys, that's the sentiment that we ought to have about the Lord's church. Protect the church, protect the church, protect the church. That's one of your main jobs, protect the church, protect the church. So it gets very difficult when people start doing things that hurt the church beyond you. Now, that may not be your case, but it may be your case when it involves maybe your children or your wife or your husband. I mean, some ladies, if you want to fight, you just go at their husband and then the fight is on. You know, they'll take it. You can curse them. You can do anything you want almost to them and they'll not claw your eyes out. But you say something crosswords about the family and the fight is on. The fight is on. I remember Miss Judy years ago, she said something about a family member. She says, I'm going to say something about my family member, but you can't. She would let me know with no certain terms, buddy, that she'd be upset with me if I said the same truth that she just said, but she could say it, but I couldn't. And I didn't. I didn't. I was scared of Miss Judy. I really was. Now, the only way I have found to deal with that struggle, and I'm admitting that struggle, the only way I found successful to deal with that struggle is twofold. To fill your mind with the Word of God and get alone and pray. Now, you may be better recharged praying with a few prayer partners and things like that. Wonderful, wonderful. I thank God for that. I'm not wired that way. When I get in that kind of a trial, I need to be alone. I desire to be alone. And I don't want anyone to bother me. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to fix anybody. I just want everybody to leave me alone. I'll be back, and I'll come out of it stronger, but I just want you to leave me alone. And that is just what it reminds me of is those old stray dogs, you know, or hound dogs, you know, they get sick or they, you know, get whipped real good by another dog. They just disappear for 3 or 4 days. And every once in a while you'd find them under an old car or something dug up underneath there, and they're just licking their wounds, and they'll be back. They'll be looking for the food pan eventually, but not anytime soon. And that's just the way kind of the I am. And I just need to be alone with God, and I need to fill my life with His Word. And the best way I recharge is alone. And even better than that, it's up a tree. Up a tree, like in a deer stand, up a tree. And to me, it's like suspended between heaven and earth, just like the Lord, you know, or similar to the Lord, not just, but similar to the Lord. And I'm just there and I wait. Lord, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. People are relying on me. You've got to help me. I can't leave here without you first helping me. The good news is that He always does. Now, sometimes I have to wait a while. But if I wait, He'll come through. And He'll bless me and help me. So, number 7. As I mentioned, I fail. And when I fail, prayer helps. Yet prayer helps us receive and give forgiveness. And when I fail, we do need, and you fail, you do need to ask God, forgive us, forgive you for your sin. And I would add, if God did not give to us first, we may not be so inclined to forgive others. But God did first love us, and God did first forgive us. And so, yes, we ought also to forgive others who have sinned against us. It doesn't diminish the harm and the wrong that somebody did. It elevates, it exalts the forgiveness that is taught us and modeled for us by the Lord. And so it's a high honor in the Lord's power to forgive others. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This is Luke 11, 4. So it's important that we learn to forgive others because we have been forgiven. And it's important because if we're not mindful to do that, we could be in trouble with God. We could be in trouble. In Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, sometimes that rub that I'm talking about being alone, that's where the rub lies because I really don't want to forgive. And I have to go through kind of afresh in my mind and in my spirit the passion of the Lord. Now I'm talking about not just the crucifixion, but the whole week of the passion. The whole struggle in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane was one of the most powerful places I've ever visited in my life. Especially knowing some of those trees were likely old enough to have been there when the Lord kneeled in that very garden. And it was there that He suffered like we were talking about earlier, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I needed and wanted and planned to be alone there. Now you're with the group, but you peel off and you go find a place and get away from all the other people. And because in my mind, when I go through this and I don't want to forgive others, I go back to that. And He decided to suffer and die a miserable, miserable death for us.
because of his great love for us. Did we deserve it? No. And then I think, Lord, they don't deserve you. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve this. They deserve judgment. They deserve this, that, and the other. They've raised their hand against the Lord's church or whatever the case is. And he says, Steve, I love them. And that's the struggle. To forgive someone when you don't want to forgive them. It is a serious, serious struggle. Serious struggle. When we humbly confess our failings before God, He promises to cleanse us, to forgive us. And receiving that more empowers us to do the same for others. In great wrongs, different ones of our members have suffered horribly at the hands of other people through their lives. If I told you just some of the stories that I'm aware of, you'd almost want to leave the room. I mean, miserable suffering. And at first, they really struggle, usually really struggle, to forgive those who have wronged them, done wicked things against them. And I know what that's like. To put it under the blood, and more often than not, they lash out in anger. We lash out in anger. We have a season in our life. We're just kind of reeling. We're not dealing with this so good. Matter of fact, we're not dealing well with it at all. We're demonstrating we're made of dust. We're demonstrating that we want to be the element of wrath in somebody else's life. They go into depression, revenge. Yet, more often than not, in time, they get their feet under them again. They get a breath of fresh air and grace from the Lord. And then they turn to the work of Almighty God, to those who wronged them. And eventually, with God's grace, they are able to freely speak their names, talk about the circumstance, the lessons they learned, without the bitterness that was so evident in their hearts before. And I'm saying we all need to embrace that process. And I'm here to tell you, it's likely not, if it's a grave issue, it's likely not to be resolved overnight. It's going to have to be something you work at for a while. But if you stay with it and keep in communication with God, God will give you the victory over that. And you'll be able to move on with a clean slate. If you don't, you're going to move on, but there's going to be a cancer in your life. And you may think, well, that cancer is going to eat them up. Well, what it's going to do, it's going to eat you up more than it eats them up. It's going to destroy your life and your relationships more than you can imagine. So you need to deal with the cancer. Somebody says, well, I can't deal with it today. Okay, give it to the Lord, go to prayer, pick it up tomorrow. And keep picking it up tomorrow, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and sometimes even the next year. And I'm telling you, if you keep going to the Lord and with an open relationship and communication and prayer, eventually God will give you the victory over that, and you'll have no more resentment, no more bitterness, no more cancer in your own spirit. And you'll have victory. But it will only come if you have a communication, a relationship with God. But it will come if you do have that. So number 9, prayer demonstrates God's grace to us. Prayer puts us at a point where we can receive His grace. Paul the Apostle wanted deliverance from his thorn in the flesh, did he not? And he asked for prayer. And he asked God to take it from him. And God said no. God said no. No is a legitimate answer. Yes is a legitimate answer. Wait is another legitimate answer. And God told him, no. I'm not going to take it from you. I'm not going to take it from you. So what do you do? Well, Brother Bryant, he was known down at Hatch, you know, down there. They knew of old Brother Bryant. And some of the other men we've known down through the years, Brother Rick, myself, and one of the things he said here years ago, and I'm sure it wasn't original with him, is when you come to the end of your rope, tie a prayer knot and hang on. Good counsel. Tie a prayer knot and hang on. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. So he had a lot of additional revelation that was given to him, and he could have easily gotten lifted up in pride about that. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now some guess and think maybe it was the eyesight, you know, that he had, you know, horrible eyesight and wrote very little with his own hand. That's as good a guess as anybody's, but we don't know. All we do know is that he had a thorn in the flesh and he begged God to take it from him, and God said no. He says, put the messenger of Satan above me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In verse 8, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Please, God, take this from me, take this from me, take this from me. You know, I've talked about this, and it's not even worthy to be compared in the same thing, I'm sure, about allergies. You know, Lord, would you please take this? You know, coughing, it just weakened your sleep and disturbed your sleep and your rest, your energy level, and all of that. And I wish I didn't have it. I wish I didn't have it. Said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, you know, that's not really what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, yes, I'll take it from you. How about tomorrow afternoon about 4 o'clock? Would that work out all right? Well, in my mind, if he had said that, 2 would be even better, Lord. Yeah, no, don't push your luck, son, you know, one of those things. But, yeah, I would much rather get a yes to a petition than a no. But when he was told no, and we don't like to live with no's, do we? No, we don't like that. Well, we think, well, I'll make a new petition. So did he. Well, I'll just keep talking and I'll get him to change my mind. I told a salesman one time, you think the longer you talk, the more likely I'm going to buy your truck. Actually, the longer you talk, the less likely I'm going to buy your truck. And he said, well, that's not right. And I said, so says you. You're not the one buying the truck. And he didn't like that either. He didn't like that either. That's just the way it was. He asked the Lord to remove him. The Lord said, no. Then he said, now here's the biblical perspective. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I assume it's pretty much just the opposite. When I'm strong, he's strong. No. It's when we're weak, his strength is made manifest. Have you ever been mad at God? No? They've been disappointed with maybe the way you thought things should go and it didn't really go that way? Now, I think if we'd really make an honest assessment about that, we can at times get mad at God, but less often we would admit it. Because it seems like, boy, if I admit it, I'm going to really be in trouble, right? But, yeah, sometimes we get mad at God. Looking at those Medal of Honor guys, you know, they were in horrible circumstances. And they could get mad at God. Many of them did. Why have you allowed this? Why is our country doing this? You know, why are we doing this? Why do I have to go through this? You know, I could be home. I could be doing this. I could be doing that. And I'm talking about the gut honesty now. I'm not talking about the pretense. That's out the window when the bullets start flying. That's all out the window. And a lot of people do get mad at God. Just don't often admit it because we know it's wrong. But if we keep talking with God, and God keeps talking with us, and he'll always keep talking with us if we're responding, right? He will not cast us out, a contrite spirit. Eventually, that sigh, that breath, that exhaustion will come to an end. It's like a child or a teen that there's a trouble, there's a domestic problem, and mom or dad has gotten now with the kid, and the kid's been rebellious, and there's been a problem, or they've done wrong, and there's a confrontation, and maybe the initial reaction of the kid is one of rebellion. I don't like it. I don't like you. I'll just run away. You don't want me. You don't love me. You never have loved me. You know, I mean, pretty rough stuff. And then you keep working at it. You just keep talking. You keep talking. And now it's 12 o'clock at midnight, and you got to get up early and go to the work in the morning, but you know you can't quit this conversation. So next thing you know, it's 1:30 and 2 o'clock, and you just keep talking, and you try to encourage them, keep talking, keep talking. About 3:30, you finally have a breakthrough, and you hear this from the child. Have you been there? Prayers like that. You keep talking. You keep talking. You keep talking. You don't quit. You don't give up. You keep going after them. Why? Because you love them. And God still goes after us because He loves us. And He's waiting for us patiently to get to that point as His children, that we get that exhale, that resolve, that submissiveness, that humility, And oftentimes when that comes, the tears start to flow, right? Yeah, we're talking about life. The tears start to flow. They reach out and say, I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm so sorry. 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 And there's a lot of hugging, a lot of kissing, a lot of loving, right? It's because communication has continued. Prayer is that communication. And you may say, I'm in my 60s. I don't care how old you are. You're still a child of God. And you still need to crawl up in His lap and cry, Abba, Father, and just keep talking. He's big enough to take your mouth. He has shoulders wide enough. He can handle your woes. But you have to just keep talking. And eventually, if you'll keep talking with the Lord, speaking with Him, allowing Him to speak to you, you'll be at peace. And you'll love Him more then than you ever have before. Just the same way a rebellious child or daughter or son will love their parents that much more because they know they got to be up early in the morning to go to work to put food on the table to feed them. I'm sorry, Mama, Daddy, you're going to have to get up early in the morning to go. That's all right. That's my job. That's what I do. How about that? So it builds relationships. Miss Dory's birthday, of course, was yesterday. So was Brother Bryce's, by the way. She received many cards and posts on Facebook, and family and friends, old and new people, wishing her happy birthday. Of course, we went out and just had a delicious meal, and we sat there and we're talking, just having a good time, talking about different things, and it's just like family. And the more you talk, the more you have communication, the closer you get. And you feel like family. And we were just sharing this, that, and the other, you know, different dishes. And, you know, if that's not your thing, okay, fine. But we don't have a problem with it. They don't have a problem with it. So we're just sharing pretty much everything. And I wonder sometimes how many times our Heavenly Father is sitting on the throne, maybe even leaning down, and say, I wish you would talk to me. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. And then, of course, we say like a teenager, nothing. And we know when our teenagers say nothing that there is something. But they still say, nothing. I'm fine. No, you're not fine, or you wouldn't be saying it like that. You're not fine. Talk to me about it. There's nothing. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. And God's still leaning over. Talk to me, son. Talk to me, daughter. So, Lord, I ought to be able to handle this myself. I'm 75 years old. You're still living in this world with a great many woes in this world. And you need to talk to God. And He desires to talk to you. And ultimately, and I'm done, number 10. Prayer, this communication, brings glory to God. He's the one that designed it. He could have been like the naturalists say, which is all wrong, that God kind of pats you on the bottom and says, good luck at the game, boys, I'll see you after life. But He's not like that at all. He's out there on the field with you. He's the coach, but He's also a coach player. He's on the field with you. He's on the field. And there's no day, no struggle you go through at work, interpersonal relationships, or with family or kids, children, grandchildren, doesn't matter. There's no relationship you go through that you're doing so alone. All to the glory of God. Psalm 79:9 says, "Help me, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." One writer said this, "When ordinary people wholly depend on an extraordinary God, he gets all the glory." I don't know about you, but I'm pretty ordinary. I've admitted some of my faults to you here this night. You can cut me, and I'll take that a lot easier. You can hurt me, I can take that a lot. You can hurt my family, and I can take that a lot easier. And you may not like that. You may think that's upside down. But I've done better with that and come to a point in my life I can do better with that. You hurt the church. I get then the dilemma of what am I supposed to do as pastor? Protect the church. Protect the church. Protect the king. Protect the king. Protect the king. And sometimes I struggle with the right balance. I do. And I might hit back. I have. And sometimes reflecting upon that, I think sometimes that was right. And other times I've had to say, that wasn't right. That wasn't right at all. If our relationship is what it should be, our ending message will always be, "Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and may the glory go to the Lord Jesus Christ." Because when he finally answers our prayers or delivers us from whatever it may be, we are grateful for that deliverance and for that relationship. You know, somebody the other day, I know what it was, I had the fly swatter, fly flap, you know, as I call it every once in a while. And you go, don't go to Walmart, ask for a fly flap. They have no idea what you're talking about. I spent 10 minutes one time trying to convince a young guy, you know, what a fly flap was. He had no idea what a fly flap, even a fly swatter was. And he wanted to sell me these little strips, you know, the glue strips. I want to kill them. I'm not looking for them to go get killed. I'm going to kill them. I'm the murderer. I'm looking to kill these flies. At the end of the day, just know this. Your relationship and all that the prayer incorporates will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it in there. To God be the glory. Because that's really where the glory lies. He's the one that helps us with our life's issues. He's the one that delivers us from temptations. He's the one that strengthens our relationships. He's the one that hears and answers our prayers. He's the one that takes our mess and makes something good out of it. And if anybody's ever worthy to be glorified, it's the Lord our God. Okay? All right, let's stand together for prayer.